760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. But truly, you are bringing that joy back to us exponentially. I'm Josh Harris, joined by some Catholic superstars in this room.
Yay!
And Dave Savage.
Yes, and me.
Dave, you're a part of it.
He's the best in the business. Allison, will you tee us off with a prayer?
I sure will. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we begin this new week, we place all our plans, hopes, concerns into your loving hands. Guide our thoughts, words, and actions that they may reflect your will and bring glory to your name. Fill us with the grace to embrace each day with faith and courage. May we be sources of peace, love, and encouragement to those around us. As your word says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Lord, help us trust you completely and walk the path you have prepared for us. Let this week be one of growth and virtue, deeper prayer and loving service through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father,
Father,
Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Holy Spirit. Speaking of growing in virtue, well, I don't know. I mean, we kind of grow in the tough times, but every now and then we need some encouragement, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I had a stand-up show this week and went really great. Was performing with my friend Ken Kington, awesome, clean comedian. His Dry Bar specials got over like 1.5 million views, and he got me into the Christian comedy world.
How cool!
Like 8 years ago or something, just to, you know, really bring me into a group of people that had similar values, mm-hmm. right? And I opened for him at the Governor's Gun Club, which is like a restaurant slash firing arms place slash, like, it has like a target practice, whatever it is, right?
Yeah,
firing range. That's it. And gun shop. And I guess a comedy club as well, or a venue. And, you know, that was an interesting way to start my set. I was like, look, not all crowds love you, which is why I am so thrilled that I'm performing at a venue where the audience has access to firearms. You know, typically with 5 minutes, they give you a light. This time they gave me a red dot, right?
Right on your forehead.
Yeah.
Oh, Josh. I know. Listen to this humor. It's just beautiful.
But it was, you'd guess who was there? It was our friend Larry Shower.
Larry.
Oh, yeah.
He brought where Larry is, a lot of people are.
Yeah.
So he brought like a whole table worth of people. And
cool.
It was super cool to see him there, and it was like 200 plus people. I mean, it was rocking. This was a really encouraging, you know, show. As you know, Dave, as someone's done stand-up, not all shows are super.
No, there's no worse feeling than when you're bombing, and there's no better feeling than when you're hitting it out
exactly.
of the park, you know, when you're killing.
I know. I mean, sometimes on those tough shows, you just wish you could press a button and like an escape hatch, or just the door,
the trap door would open
from beneath you, and you'd go into like a slide at Chuck E. Cheese or something.
Fall into a big pit of balls.
Yeah, ball pit. Exactly. There's nothing there. But you know what I realized, though? I've been kind of struggling with wanting this someone's acceptance in my life, and just realizing it's probably not coming anytime soon. You know, we have that. Mm-hmm. We've did our best to, it's like my father had a phrase, for those who get you, no explanation is necessary, and for those who don't, none is possible, right?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And ultimately, we're performing for an audience of one. That was a gift after the show to just step back and be like, hey, you had the privilege of entertaining these people. There's Larry and all these wonderful mm-hmm. Catholics at this table that are super encouraging. Why am I so focused on this one?
Yeah.
You know, individual. And it's kind of, I think about Galatians 1:10. Am I now seeking the approval of man or God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Yeah.
And that's true. I mean, we have got to keep our eyes, you know, focused on Christ. He's the one that mm-hmm. we are trying to live for.
Yeah.
We're not going to make everybody happy. Even if we try, even if we're being ourselves, mm-hmm. there are going to be people that are not fond of us. They don't like our personality. They don't like how we act. We cannot let that bother us. And you were sharing that. And there are certain instances in my life, too, that I can relate to that, too, Josh. So mm-hmm. we need to keep our eyes focused on Christ and pleasing him. That's the key.
It's easier said than done sometimes.
Oh, it is. But that's why I talk myself through it. And I'm like, okay, Lord, you see how this is going. I am going to focus on you. You see everything. You know, definitely when we didn't do anything intentional to hurt people, right?
Yeah.
We're just human. Sometimes busy and sometimes have a lot going on just trying to juggle many balls. And it's hard to, it's hard being a pleaser.
Yeah, absolutely. I go back to that phrase, for those who understand you, no explanation is necessary, and that for those who don't, none is possible. So, you, Dave, you got some explaining to do.
Okay.
No, I'm just kidding. We love Dave.
No, you know, I, real quick, I just want to mention, took the family to...
What'd you do?
Went to Kennesaw to visit my son.
Pilgrimage to Kennesaw.
Yeah, yeah, but we went to this frozen cow ice cream. Have you been to that place?
No, what is it?
Amazing. They make it, like, right...
They put nitrous on? Like,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
Really?
They put, like, the liquid cream in there, and then they freeze it with that nitrous, and then they put the flavorings in and everything. It was awesome.
Really?
Yeah, yeah.
And how many points was that?
I wasn't counting points that day.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest.
We got our good friend Kathy McCormick, parishioner at St. Thomas Aquinas, unpacking today's gospel reading. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. John Vianney. Closing us out strong, TJ and Sherry McCausland, parishioners from St. Augustine and Hippo in Covington, are going to be talking about the 2025 Knights of Columbus Supreme Convention. But next, our dear friends Angel and Liz are going to be talking about an upcoming marriage enrichment opportunity. Come grow with me.
Finding joy in the journey. This is the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
We are so delighted to have a lovely couple that I've met, and they are truly a delight. It's Angel and Liz Bonet from Good Shepherd Catholic Church in Cumming, and they are going to be talking about an upcoming marriage enrichment opportunity called Come Grow With Me. So welcome to The Quest, guys.
Good morning.
Thanks for having us.
Oh, I am so thrilled. And whenever it comes to marriage, you know, the marriages are essential in our society. They're essential to the world of family and just life in general. So anytime there's an opportunity to share something to help marriages, I am all in. So this is so great. So what is the history of Come Grow With Me, and how did you all get involved with the Marriage Enrichment Retreat?
Well, Liz and I have been on a marriage encounter weekend several times, because we don't believe in just doing it once.
Yes.
And part of what we have been doing over the years is going and attending either enrichments. And in this particular case, we're the ones that are actually creating it and making it available to people to kind of like attend and be a part of.
Yeah, we have two other couples, the Becketts and the Brinkmans, who are helping to put this together. And when we became part of Worldwide Marriage Encounter, we decided to be active in the community.
Nice.
So we do stuff in the community, and we've done enrichments before.
Yeah.
And so that's what this one's all about.
No, that is great. And it's so important. It really is for any marriage, whether they're newlyweds, whether they've been married for multiple years. This communication enrichment is always essential to keep things alive and to keep things healthy. So can you share some of the topics that will be discussed during the event?
Yeah, we're doing the event based on a workshop created by Sam and Jerry Lang called The Eight Essential Principles of a Growing Marriage.
Mm-hmm.
We won't have time to go over all eight, but we're going to focus on three. One is knowing yourself and knowing your spouse. We're going to talk about temperaments. Another one is talking about clearly and kindly communicating, which can be a challenge at times.
Yeah.
And living and loving for a lifetime. So those are the three concepts that we're going to be focused on. And there'll be three couples, the Forbes, the Grozinskis, and ourselves, who are going to be giving presentations on each of those topics.
Wow.
Wow. So is that, by the way, Grozinski, is their son a priest?
No.
Never mind.
No.
Okay.
No.
So I got a question. Why do you think a marriage-focused event like this is so valuable for couples, especially if they've been together for a while?
Even if you've been together for a long time, you have to kind of like take some time to see yourself again. So this weekend, this particular event allows you to stop, smell the roses, and assess where your marriage is in this present day. So you can kind of like take steps to either change something or grow with something or move in another direction, but you can do things together, and it's a time to just reflect.
That's fantastic.
Yeah, you know, with Marriage Encounter, we after you go on a marriage encounter weekend, there are groups all around Atlanta that meet once a month and get together with other married couples. And we talk about things that impact us in our marriage. And we have people who are married 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 65 years. And what's so interesting is that we all struggle with the same kinds of things. Even if you've been together for a long time, it's not like you're finished with your struggles and everything's perfect. Marriage doesn't work like that. Sometimes some days are good, some days are not good. Sometimes you have struggles, sometimes you don't. So we come together to kind of support each other, and doing an enrichment like this helps us reflect on those times and give some tools to, you know, hopefully make things a little better.
Yeah. Wow. You could be married 60 years and still be mad.
Yeah. Yeah, at each other. Yeah, once in a while. Sure. Sure.
You know, in this event, I love that the event includes time for private conversations, you know, between the couples. Why is that so important to build it into the intentional space?
You know, not everybody is comfortable sharing in a big, large group. Mm-hmm. So we want to make some time available for couples to just talk with each other. And then there'll be some additional opportunity once they're back at the tables where they're sitting. If they want to, they can share at the table.
And it also kind of like lets them focus on their coupleness.
Mm.
If you mm-hmm. can take a step back and be with each other, only with each other, and talk about some of what we've already have brought up in presentation or anything like that, you can kind of like get a feel for where you stand with each other.
Wow, that's fantastic. And so there's also optional sharing at the tables. What kind of atmosphere are you guys, you know, hoping to create during that time?
Well, I'm going to say friendly right off the bat.
Yeah.
Okay. Faith-filled right off the bat.
Yeah.
Kind and courteous. I mean, that's part of what we're hoping to have set up as far as an atmosphere. Mm-hmm. But the main thing is trust.
Yeah.
Trust in what it is that you are as a couple as you come through the door, because you're representing yourselves there. But also trust in us that we're going to kind of like put something on the table for you that may be of value to you and that you can use as you go forward.
And that's so important, because when you're going through marriage, I mean, life gets tricky. Life gets challenging. When kids come around, you're focusing on kids. And sometimes you lose track of your spouse. So what a great opportunity, you know, for couples to come together and to grow and to focus on their relationship and their marriage. That is key.
We're only sorry that we weren't able to set up babysitting. We really tried. It didn't work out very well. Sorry about that.
Well, listen, you know, it's 4 hours, so praise God. I can't wait. We're going to get into the details of it. So that's a quick, beautiful time to focus on marriage. So, you know, this isn't a retreat or a lecture. It's being held in a lodge, and it's 4 hours long, and snacks are welcome. You know, it feels more casual and inviting. So what can couples expect when they walk through those doors?
So we're going to have Bill and Pat Beckett greeting people at the door. So that will be their first introduction. So that'll be great. And we hope that the atmosphere will be very welcoming. We're going to have fresh flowers. We're going to have colorful tablecloths. And on the walls, we're going to have phrases and like tidbits of what you can do to sort of improve things. Mm. Little tidbits, you know. And we have a lot of mushy songs we're going to play.
So oh, how fun.
We're hoping it's going to be an atmosphere that people will feel comfortable and, you know, get to know other married couples.
Wow.
Fantastic. And do you see a connection between growing as a couple and growing in faith? I think they're just so, you know, it just intrinsically integrated.
So part of what Marriage Encounter teaches us is that there's a three-way setup.
Yeah.
There is the woman that comes to the marriage, the man that comes to the marriage, and then there's our faith or Christ that comes to the marriage as well. And so all three work together to kind of like live the sacrament, be part of the sacrament of marriage, and do the things that are necessary to kind of like not only foster that, but we also, you know, wind up teaching our kids the faith, and we also wind up practicing the faith as well.
Yeah.
And being an example to other couples in the community.
Amen.
Hopefully.
And last question for you. So, you know, sometimes couples think, oh, we're doing fine. You know, we don't need this. Things are too hard right now for something like this. What would you say to those couples out there?
You know, like I mentioned before, it doesn't matter how long you've been married. You have struggles here and there. So Marriage Encounter, like the weekend that we give, is for good marriages to make them better. So this enrichment is of that same theme. It's trying to make marriages stronger. And people who say, you know, we really don't have time for this, things are really hard right now, maybe this is a message to you. Maybe this is a sign that you should take some time and just focus on each other, because it's so, so important to do that. And yeah.
You made an observation about that. It's important for the marriage to be successful mm-hmm. so that the family can be successful.
Yes.
Okay, so this is a time where you kind of like can assess who you are and what you are and what your marriage is mm-hmm. and what it represents. And so taking the time to do that as a couple enhances your love for one another, and at the same time teaches those around you just exactly what you represent.
No, I love that. So the event is going to be Saturday, August 23rd from 12:30 to 4:30, and $15 a couple. What a deal, seriously, yep. for 4 hours of enrichment with your spouse. And it's going to be at the Taylor Lodge at St. Benedict's in Johns Creek, Georgia. So what a beautiful environment.
Yeah, it's a very nice place.
And then we are going to have information on our show notes with the link where people can register. So that's going to be a great opportunity. Any final comments you want to share with those out there to have them come join?
Just that this is not only for couples that have been on a marriage encounter weekend. This is for all married couples.
Yeah.
So we invite everybody to come. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors. Mm-hmm. We're just hoping that people can go home with some little nuggets and maybe do something a little different when they leave.
That's wonderful.
That'll help things be a little stronger.
Is there a website people can go to directly to join up?
Yeah, I'm going to have the link on our show notes.
Okay.
Yeah,
fantastic.
It's a long website. So we're going to condense it and boom, have it in one place.
Fantastic. Thank you guys so much for your amazing witness to
Thank
the
you.
Sacrament.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah. Yep. Thanks, Liz and Amy.
Appreciate the opportunity.
Thank you.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
On the horizon, Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. John Vianney. TJ and Cher McCausland are going to be talking about the upcoming 2025 Knights of Columbus Supreme Convention. But next, Kathy McCormick from St. Thomas Aquinas will be unpacking today's gospel reading.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
It is 8:20. We are joined by our friend Kathy McCormick unpacking today's gospel reading. How are you, Kathy?
I'm good. How are you?
Well, we are so grateful that you're here with us to
Yay.
Help us start off this week right.
Well, that is great. Today is the memorial of St. John Vianney, priest.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, he's the patron saint of priests, too, I believe.
And he's got a real underdog story. I heard that he, you know, people weren't super impressed with his academic abilities, but he, again, persevered and became one of the greats.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, let's get into Gospel Matthew 14:13 through 21.
Fantastic.
When Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. The crowds heard of this and followed him on foot from their towns. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it's already late. Dismiss the crowd so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." He said to them, "There's no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, 5 loaves and 2 fish are all we have here." Then he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up the fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, we have a lot in this gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Anything jump out at you?
That phrase, well, I mean, there's couple of things. One, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? That God is generous and compassionate with our honest and humble offering, mm-hmm. and the radical multiplication that he can exhibit if we are just willing to give him that simple yes with whatever little we have.
That is a perfect entry. My thought was, you know, a lot of times when I read scripture and pray about it, I think about, okay, what's Jesus saying? What's Jesus doing? All that kind of stuff. And one thing that jumped out at me was, there's no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves. Give them some food yourselves. And so he's calling us in the role of disciples to give them something to eat. And when he calls us as disciples to participate in his mission, a lot of times we look at ourselves and go, well, I've got nothing. I don't have anything to offer. You know, what kind of, you know, gifts do I, I'm inadequate at best, you know? And I think that what is wrong with that is that God created us and gave us these gifts.
Yeah.
And now he's calling on them to give to others. And I think that a lot of times we get kind of turned inward and kind of say, well, my gift isn't enough. But look what he did. He blessed the gift. And when he blessed the gift, it multiplied.
Yeah. And everybody was satisfied.
Everyone was satisfied. So I think that, you know, let's not get into the trap of false humility. Oh, I have nothing to offer. Let's recognize in humility that we do have things to offer, but it's Christ who is glorified in those gifts when we offer them meekly and humbly to him to multiply. And, you know, this kind of prefigures the apostolic mission of the church, right? Where God uses limited human means to accomplish great works. And I think that the church, you know, we falter, and it's with Christ that the divine grace is poured out through Christ. So, but we have to be willing participants. We have to, you know, we have to be willing to give our 5 loaves and 2 fish and allow the Lord to bless them. And a lot of people are probably going, well, I don't even have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I beg to differ. Everyone's got at least 5 loaves and 2 fish.
Yeah.
They might look differently, but we need to offer them in a humble and contrite heart way, you know?
Yeah. And I think it's sort of, there is this spiritual reciprocity, right? Like, first we need to be nourished by Christ, and then we can give him this honest offering. And, you know, cooperation with his grace is he helps through our, you know, limited resources nourish other people spiritually as well. But are we abiding in the vine, so to speak?
Right. So participation in the Eucharist. I mean, this is kind of a microcosm of what this gospel kind of shares, a microcosm of what the Mass is, you know, taking bread and wine, which is... and God, you know, turning them into body and blood of Christ. I think that that miracle that happens every time at Mass, that we tend to kind of, I don't know, maybe for cradle Catholics, they're just like, yeah, that happens.
Yeah, take for granted, or not even fully understand, maybe as a cradle Catholic. It took a while for me to truly understand the true presence of Christ. It was a change of heart for me.
Yeah. And it's, you know, it's, I mean, do we not recognize the powerful? God is all powerful. Mm-hmm. God can do anything, and he has command over his creation. And if he chooses to turn bread and wine into his body and blood, who am I to argue? Yeah. But also, he's offering it to us to partake. And if we can take that and be nourished by that, then it's very easy for me to take my 5 loaves and 2 fish and offer it back to him and give him all that I have. He created me. I give myself back to him, and, you know, guide me to how I am to feed the masses.
Amen.
What is it spiritually and physically that, you know, we need to feed the hungry, both spiritually and materially. And that's our call today for sure. But, you know, we also need to trust in the divine providence that if we give our gifts back to God, he will multiply them.
Amen.
And that's, you know, that's where we get the old, the field is plenty, the laborers are few.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Yeah. And there needs to be a return of our hearts and hands to God. Give all of our gifts to God so that God can bless them and that we can take those gifts out to those who are in need, whether it's spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, and do his big, look at what he did in the very beginning. He healed everyone. Mm-hmm. His heart was moved with pity and cured their sick.
Thank you so much, Kathy McCormick. This beautiful reflection reminding us to give all that we have, place it in the hands of the Lord as he multiplies it for his goodness and glory. We are so grateful for this amazing Monday reflection.
God bless you guys.
Thank you. And some good news from the Catholic News Agency. After celebrating Mass with over a million young pilgrims at Rome's University Tor Vergata on Sunday, Pope Leo the 14th announced the official dates for the next World Youth Day. Oh, that's pretty awesome. The global gathering is taking place August 3rd to 8th in 2027. Now, guess where it's going to be? Seoul, South Korea. The first ever that the country has ever hosted that event, and only the second time in Asia, by the way, following Manila in 1995, which was led by none other than St. John Paul II. The theme, quoting Christ's words, will be, "Take courage, I have overcome the world." Calling on young people, pilgrims of hope, the Pope urged them to be bold witnesses of Christ's love to the ends of the earth. And the announcement closed the Jubilee of Youth, part of the Church's Jubilee Year of Hope, which announced Pope Leo, which he called an outpouring of grace for the whole world.
Later on the Morning Quest.
On the horizon, TJ and Sharon McCausland from Covington, Georgia, parishioners at St. Augustine of Hippo, will be talking about the 2025 Knights of Columbus Supreme Convention. But next, Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. John Vianney.
AM 1160, The Quest. Your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Mondays, Get Acquainted with the Sainted is sponsored by Versprite.
It's 8:33.
Who's on the agenda today, Chuck?
Good morning, Josh. Well, August 4th, the church celebrates the feast day of the Holy Cure d'Ars. That's French, Josh.
St. John
Vianney, the patron saint of priests, born on May the 8th in the year 1786 in Dardilly, near Lyon, France, to a family of farmers. He was ordained a priest in 1815 and was soon sent to the remote French community of Ars in 1818 to be a parish priest. Upon his arrival, he immediately began praying and working for the conversion of his parishioners. So immediately he begins to lay the groundwork for the trademark holiness he's known for. He's a man of great humility. He viewed himself as being unworthy of his mission as a pastor. This was a recurring theme throughout his life. He's a very, very humble man. But he allowed himself to be consumed by the love of God as he served the people. And in time, he grew stronger in his confidence in his ability to carry out his priesthood. Vianney slowly helped to revive the community's faith. It was lackluster upon his arrival through both his prayers and most definitely through the witness of his lifestyle. He gave powerful homilies on the mercy and love of God, and it is said that even staunch and habitual sinners were converted immediately upon hearing him. In addition, he restored his church. He formed an orphanage named La Providence, and he cared for the poor tirelessly. His reputation as a confessor grew rapidly, and pilgrims traveled from all over France to come to him in the sacrament of reconciliation. Firmly committed to the conversion of the people, he would spend up to 16 hours a day in the confessional of this great sacrament of healing, he said. This quote is as good as you're going to hear from any of the Communion of Saints. I love this. He said, "The Lord is more anxious to forgive our sins than a woman is to carry her baby out of a burning building."
Wow.
So it speaks to our Lord's mercy and his desire to want people to know about it. Dedicated to the Blessed Sacrament, he spent much time in prayer, practiced much mortification, lived on very little food and even less sleep, while working with rest and unfailing humility, gentleness, patience, and cheerfulness until he was well into his 70s. He was a man that was plagued by many trials and besieged by the devil all throughout his life. Kind of reminds you of St. Padre Pio and some of the other saints who did battle, and I mean literal battle, with the devil throughout their lives. But through it all, St. John Vianney remained firm in his faith. and lived a life of total devotion to God. He died on August 4th in the year 1859. Over 1,000 people attended his funeral, including the bishop and priests of the diocese, who already viewed his life as a true model of priestly holiness. Canonized by Pope Pius XI, a personal favorite of mine, in the year 1925. So this year, we celebrate the centennial of his canonization. And as mentioned, he is the patron saint of priests. There you have St. John Vianney.
Wow. Oh, that's a pretty riveting tale. And here's some great quotes from him. The priesthood is the love of the heart of Jesus.
Yeah, it gets right to it.
It's right to the point, right? That's a bullseye. Here's another one. There is nothing so great as the Eucharist. If God had something more precious, he would have given it to us.
Probably his most famous quote. Yeah, and so true. You know, this is the great gift. Some of us are fortunate enough to receive it every day. Certainly need to receive it once a week. That beautiful food for the journey that walks us safely home.
Yeah, and just the fact that he had that radical obedience. I mean, 16 to 18 hours in that confessional. I heard that people would go out of their way to go to his parish.
Yep.
What year was this?
Well, he lived in the 1800s.
So exactly. There was no Uber back then, right?
No, that's right. That's right. Wasn't as easy to get there, but
the only Mustang you were taking had to gallop.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
You know, this is a certain mercy in the confessional. Our priests understand, the good ones do, that it's not a torture chamber. It's meant as a place of grace. People who come with a true and contrite heart have already probably beaten themselves up enough. Mm. And it is here that he unleashes the ocean of God's mercy, as our priest who stands in persona Christi do in this great sacrament. You know, true labor of love. I mean, to sit there, to be mired in sin for 16 hours, that's got to take its toll on you emotionally, I think.
Yeah.
And he did battle with the devil, and he certainly did battle with these things as well throughout his life. He was a true servant who sacrificed his life, but the Lord allowed him to live into his 70s despite his frail condition. You know, just a truly great role model for all priests, really.
I heard that he wasn't super, at least academically, he didn't wow a lot of people when he was at seminary. Wasn't there something about, I mean, it was uncertain if he was going to make it through seminary because he had academic difficulties.
That is true. That is true. He was certainly not at the head of the class. Academic acumen was not his calling card. Mm-hmm. And, you know, here again, we see the richness of the communion of saints. Just a few days ago, we talked about St. Peter Chrysologus, a brilliant priest who went on to become a doctor of the church. There's a place for him in the communion of saints, but there's also a place for a man like St. John Vianney, who took the route of mercy, compassion, tireless work ethic. He made up for his lack of intellectual capacity because he had a tender heart, loved his parishioners. To that respect, I know that there are many seminarians who reach out to him and pray for him around the time of finals because, St. John Vianney was fortunate to graduate from the seminary. His grades weren't great. But as we see, you get out into the real world, and a lot of times what takes place in the classroom isn't necessarily translated into what we see out on the streets.
Yeah, and you remember a real underdog story who became an absolute hero of the faith, and yet he would have been the last to be selected. But isn't that kind of how our Lord works? I mean, look at the wonderful ragtag group of 12 that he picked. Obviously, they all had their shortcomings, but at the same time, you know, God used all those imperfections to manifest his kingdom on this side of eternity.
Yep. Once again, he calls upon our cooperation. He cherishes our cooperation. God can, of course, do anything he wants in a blink of an eye, but he instead calls upon us to participate in his mission to save the world.
Yeah. And by the way, here's another great quote. If we really understood the Mass, we would die of joy.
Yeah. Foretaste of heaven, really. You know, when you attend the Mass and you really get into it, you come to realize just how scriptural it is, how often it evokes the book of Revelation. Yeah, to that point, I know it's my favorite half hour of the day. The rest of it all goes downhill after that. No, not really.
Well, hey, at least you can start your day and end your day right.
That's right.
You know, in the middle, we might have some hiccups, but let's do our best to lean on the Lord. It's interesting, too. You know, in 1818, he was sent to Ars, which is this remote village of 230 residents, many spiritually indifferent, plagued by vice. I think, you know, when he got there, he certainly prayed for the parish-wide conversion.
Yeah.
I heard he fasted quite a bit, ate very little, mostly potatoes, slept minimally. Clearly, he was spending a lot of that time in the confessional. And spent hours in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. All right? This guy was custom fitting himself. and to a life of radical holiness and incredible self-sacrifice. But what's really interesting is it's not like this guy showed up with a PhD, every attribute that could be allotted to somebody who is, let's say, a doctor of the church, you know, some superior intellect. Here comes this humble, skinny priest, shows up to this parish that is riddled with vice. What does he do? He leans into the Lord sacrificially in prayer, embracing a deep sacramental rhythm. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called, and that's what happens here as a result of just that radical dependence on God's Eucharistic love. He makes history.
Yeah, he models holiness, and holiness is attractive. And when people see it, they understand. And you know, you look at, again, he inherited a tough parish, 230 people, but today over 450,000 pilgrims travel to Ars every year in remembrance of his holy life. So he leaves a tremendous legacy. Once again, he models holiness for us, and the really good priests in our midst model holiness. You know, they cherish and revere the sacraments, particularly Holy Communion and the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And here we see a saint who is such an important intercessor for our priests. And to that point, what a great day to pray for our priests, as he is the patron of priests. Let's overwhelm the evil one with prayers and just flood the heavenly kingdom with intercessory prayers, and because our priests need them.
Absolutely. And let's follow in his words. He said, we should make our heart a spiritual tabernacle where we can always withdraw and keep ourselves in the presence of God.
Well, that speaks to Eucharistic adoration and just finding that time to pray. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And to that point, so St. John Vianney,
pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
What time is it, Dave?
It is 8:43.
That's not what I was talking about.
Oh, because 8:43 on Monday would be time for Monday Memes.
Monday Memes.
What do you have?
Well, this one, first one isn't so much of a meme as it is just a joke.
Okay.
I'm always good for that. We're at a couples counseling meeting. The speaker mentioned that couples are so disconnected that 85% of husbands don't even know their wife's favorite flower.
Wow.
Mick turned to his wife and said, it's self-rising, isn't it? Self-rising flower.
Oh, Dave. Oh, my gosh. I'm thinking of roses. And you're going.
It's only uphill from here.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, it's a great joke when you have to explain it.
Exactly.
That's the sign of a good joke.
I had to stop for a second because I'm thinking of true flowers, not baking flour.
Maybe I should have said all-purpose flour.
There you go.
That would have been funnier.
No, I get it now. That's good.
Thinking back to when a new hip joint meant someplace I wanted to go on a Friday night.
Oh.
A new hip joint.
Oh, my gosh.
Okay, wait, we're going downhill fast, aren't we?
You guys, I hope everybody enjoys the last ever Monday memes. Like. Hip joint. I mean, I was thinking you were going to go with something like an orthopedic surgeon or something, you know, like, because if you want a new hip joint.
I think that's what he's talking about.
Okay.
I just skipped about four of them here.
This is crazy. If I'm understanding and I'm getting it and you're not, Josh, this is bad.
How about this great one? For our younger listeners.
How about this one? The oldest computer was owned by Adam and Eve. Did you know that?
No.
It was an Apple with limited memory and just one byte, everything crashed.
Oh, look at that.
There you go.
Look at that.
Monday memes are back.
The biggest joke on mankind is that computers have started asking humans to prove that they're not robots.
Oh, that's a good point.
Yeah.
And we'll close on this one.
Bring it on.
Dad. Latest math problems. If you have 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and Jesus, how many people can you feed?
How many?
I don't know. 5,000?
5,000, yeah.
Maybe that wasn't such a good one to close on.
Well, I mean, we just talked about it with the gospel reflection.
Yeah. Exactly.
Well, it's been a great run, Dave.
Okay. Coming up on the Morning Quest.
More Monday memes coming up.
All right. This Monday memes was sponsored by Monster.com because someone might be getting their resume ready. Closing us out strong, TJ and Sherry McCausland will be discussing the 2025 Knights of Columbus Supreme Convention.
Hi, this is Anna Mitchell. Join Matt Swaim and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But now, let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:47.
TJ and Sherry McCausland. TJ is the past state deputy for the Knights of Columbus, and Sherry has just left such an eternal thumbprint for our diocese through a multitude of ministries. We are so glad to have you all back.
Thank you. Good to be here.
We were chatting, and there's a big event that y'all are attending, August 5th. Can you tell us a little bit about it?
That'd be the Supreme Convention in Washington, D.C. It's an annual event that moves throughout the country, but this year's Washington, D.C., and the opening mass starts Tuesday. I believe it's 8:30.
And what is the Supreme Convention? What is that celebrating, honoring?
Well, like our state convention, where we have our bylaws say that we have to do certain orders of business, that's the same at Supreme in the charter, constitution, and laws. They're chartered in the state of Connecticut, and they're mm-hmm. required to have an annual convention and meeting where resolutions are brought forth, bylaws are addressed, it changes. And so it's a lot of business. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of spiritual activities that happen outside of the meetings.
And this is for the Knights of Columbus.
Correct.
Sherry, you were talking about being particularly moved by this opening celebration, this opening spiritual celebration. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Okay, so TJ at that time was just a lowly district deputy. I shouldn't say lowly because they are like the backbone, really. But, you know, it was our first experience going to a Supreme Convention. I'm a total newbie at all of this.
Yeah.
And, you know, you dress up and you go to Mass and you're in there, you know, the Eucharistic procession begins coming in and you're thinking, well, it's a Mass, it's a Mass. I mean, it's Mass, massive people. But, you know, you don't really think it's going to be anything more than just another Mass. But you get in there and all of these, I call them the shiny people, because they've all dedicated themselves, I mean, you know, to Christ. I mean, that's their whole life. You know, they're yeah. priests and nuns and deacons and bishops and archbishop wow. cardinals, you know, from every corner of the world. They're marching in this procession, and you get this wave of the Holy Spirit just wafts off to
wow.
them. And I was fortunate enough to be sitting in an aisle seat because, you know, I was the newbie, like I said, and they wanted me to have the full experience, which was nice. But I look up, people were nudging me and pointing, and tears are rolling down my face. And there I am on the Jumbotron with mascara running,
wow.
and everybody's looking at me, and I'm a little embarrassed. But at the same time, I was like, well, you know, what are you going to do? I mean, it's just such a profound experience. And I'd never really understood, like, the depth of all of this until that point.
Mm-hmm.
And TJ had been asked for many years, you know, run for office, run. And he always said no. But then we were talking about it at that first convention, and I said, you know, I get it now. I get
mm-hmm.
it.
Wow.
And I said, it's okay. You can run for office. I'll support you. I get it. I see mm. why people do this now. I get it. Because to experience that is just such a unique thing. And your husband doesn't have to run for a state office to go. I mean, anybody can go to the convention. You don't mm-hmm. have to be a delegate. You don't have to. But to experience that just once in your life is phenomenal. I am fortunate enough to experience it, you know, over the course of the last soon to be 12 years when we're finished, and I will have gone to that many. And it's such a blessing to be able to see those people year after year, and they know that they're still there and they're praying for you and they're leading you and they're guiding you. It's you recharge your batteries.
Yeah.
Like a big recharge when you go to the Supreme Convention. It's well worth attending.
You know, what's so poignant is that this change of heart happened in the Mass for you.
It did right then and there, you know, and I would have never expected that. It wow. was just completely unbelievable.
And TJ, you were telling us a little bit about the statistics during this procession. Can you share a little bit about who is in attendance and the numbers?
The Mass starts with the opening procession, and usually there's in the neighborhood of 200 honor guard in uniform marching and in leading the priests.
And honor guard, can you explain what is that?
Honor guard is the fourth degree knights that have joined the fourth degree, been honored to be part of the honor guard. And at the Supreme Convention, they're very choosy as to who serves in the honor guard.
Yeah.
A lot of people are cut and said, no, thanks, we need you to go somewhere else.
Yeah, you run concession stands, right? Yeah.
Well, we're not exactly.
No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking.
Go protect the relics.
There you go. Oh, that's a pretty high honor right
yeah.
there.
So there's two, and so they're in their dress, and the honor guard always makes a big fuss for that. So every uniform is perfect, and there's like five inspections and practice.
Wow.
And so there's usually about 200 honor guard lead it. And then behind them will be about 50 deacons. And behind them will be about 100 priests. And then usually in the neighborhood of 125 bishops and archbishops.
Wow.
From all over the world. So you get the Eastern Rite with the fancy, I don't know what you call them, the
icons,
pillbox mitres, yeah, that are, mm-hmm, you know, jewelry boxes. They just, some of them are just stunning to see.
Wow.
And then usually behind them, anywhere from 5 to 11 cardinals. And then the nuncio, and then the celebrant would be the host bishop of where the diocese we're at.
Wow, that's amazing. And to just see those people from all walks of life standing in unison for the Lord and for the knights is amazing. I mean, I think that's a pretty epic cosign on all the great work that you guys are doing.
Oh, yeah. It's a big deal, and you don't have to be Catholic or a knight to attend the opening masses, but I warn you that if you do, that you'll probably come back a knight and a Catholic.
So
it's kind
go.
Of contagious there. Yeah. It really is.
That means they're doing something right. And you had a new rosary for your wife as well. Is that correct?
I did, and I was in the just, you know, in off hours walking down the hallway, and you know, my wife's family's from Tulsa, and so I see three priests. I didn't realize they were bishops at the time because I didn't see their chains, and I said, can one of you guys bless this rosary? And they said, okay, yeah, we'll do it together. And it turns, and they said, oh, okay, can you tell me who you are so I can tell my wife who blessed her rosary?
Yeah.
And it's like, well, I'm the bishop of Oklahoma City, I'm the bishop of Tulsa, and I'm the bishop of Little Rock.
Isn't that interesting when you just round a corner and you might run into some, you know, three bishops from these exact places you're talking about, or anybody, right? And I think that's the beautiful thing, though, that march in really symbolizes the body of Christ, right? You got lay knights, you have deacons, you have priests, you have bishops, you have cardinals, and yet here they are as one standing in solidarity for something that is leaving a major impact, not just like in our country, but you actually illuminated worldwide. Is that correct?
That is correct. Every year, I believe it's the Sirach of where the Christians are persecuted in the Middle East. They have a bishop or a Sirach or comes and they'll speak. And the bishop from the Ukraine, it comes on a regular basis, where Ukraine's, you know, fastest growing jurisdiction in the order because of the war, but we're supporting them all. But they come and tell us how our good works are helping them. So
wow, and so that means that more knights are growing in Ukraine than any other jurisdiction.
Correct.
So these conditions, which you would think would be actually suppressing membership, it's actually they are rising amidst this persecution, and there are more knights joining despite all the things that are happening around them.
Well, because knights are about unity, and when you unify together, you can do amazing things. And so it's the only way that Ukraine's going to survive is to be unified.
Wow.
So that's one of the founding principles of the Knights, charity, unity, fraternity.
And Sherry, really quick, what would you say to a wife considering attending this incredible event?
Just do it. Again, just do it. Go and allow yourself to just be open to the gifts that you're going to get, because you're going to get a lot out of it. Mm. A lot out of it. I mean, you can't imagine just how incredible it is until you're there. And you just see it with your own eyes and feel it with your own soul. I mean, you literally feel it.
That's fantastic. So where can people go to learn more about the Knights and this amazing event?
K for Knights, OF for Of, C for Columbus.org. And that is for the Supreme Convention. It's in Washington, D.C. at the Hilton. So you can show up, but you've got to register in advance.
Yeah, so you might be looking at next year, but that's August 5th when it starts off, right?
August 5th is the opening mass.
Thank you both so much for all that y'all are doing for the Knights and the church.
No, thank you.
Thank you.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Hey, Dad's back.
Am I allowed to be in here?
You are, Dave. We still love you.
Back to redeem himself.
one more try. No, we'll give you many tries, Dave.
Yeah, they can't all be gems.
They can't all be gems. We had a bomb threat in here for a little bit.
I'm just still visualizing all the beautiful flowers and then making flour.
I should have went with all purpose flour.
You should have.
Yeah. For those just tuning in, we do Monday memes, and Dave usually hits it out of the park, and he hit it out of the park with some of them, and others the umpire called strike. We'll just say
it
that.
Went out of the park, but it was a foul ball.
Yeah. You're out of here.
You can check that out on the replay.
Absolutely.
On the app and on thequestatlanta.com.
Oh, and by the way, I think we have a memory verse I will close us with for this week. It is... here it is. Galatians 1:10. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.